to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I'm going to invite Emma to come. She's going to be reading our passage of Scripture today. Can we all stand together if you're able? And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 26.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they had begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed into the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
One of the many powerful stories of Jesus making a tremendous difference in people's lives. We're going to be using it as an example to go from today as we continue what we've been working through since the beginning of the year. I often ask a question to begin to get you thinking, but instead I want to give you a quote that perhaps you've heard. Have you heard this quote before? "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary." People usually say that St. Francis of Assisi said that, but he didn't. Somebody did, but you can search the internet, you can search his writings. He never said those words. He said some things that if you really twist it and change it and move it around, it might sort of communicate that idea. But a lot of people use this phrase. I've used this phrase before. It makes a really, really good point. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. And the good point that it makes is that our lives should demonstrate God's presence in our lives. Okay? Our lives should show that forth. It means that we should practice what we preach. It means that people should be able to see Jesus in us. They should be able to see his impact on our lives. That as we live our lives, that people might would look at us and say, "There's something different about her. There's something different about him. There's something in him or her that I wish I had." And so that's the good point. But there's one thing that I really don't like about this saying. There's a good point, there's a bad point. If you take this saying to an extreme, if you take it and narrow it down just to that one point, it makes it sound like you don't really need to share the truth, just live it. You don't need to really tell people about Jesus or about God and the difference he's made in your life. If you just live the right sort of life, people are going to know, and that will draw people to Jesus. And can I tell you that that is the way we should live our life? We should live it such that when people see us, that they're drawn to what we have, that they're drawn to the people that we are. But can I tell you that if you never tell them about Jesus, how are they going to know that Jesus is the one that made the difference? You see, if you never share what God has done for you, the truth that you've responded to, the truth that you know, people will just look and say, "There's a good person. I'd like to be more like them, perhaps." All kinds of words that could be used. They're very loving, much more loving than most people. They're very patient. They're very kind. They're very honest. They're a good student. They're a good worker. But, you know, when people see those kind of things and they say those kind of things, where's the attention? On me. On you. And if they ever never know that it was Jesus that made the difference, how will they know that Jesus can make a difference in their life? Now, for some of us, it's like, oh man, and I thought I was doing pretty good. I was just trying to be a really good Christian and be a really good person and live my life, and I felt really comfortable with that. Listen, don't stop doing that, okay? We do need to practice what we preach, is the old saying. We need to live out what we say we believe. But we don't need to stop there. The story that Emma read just a few moments ago about this man who was possessed with a multitude of demons, delivered them. Everybody knew this man. Everybody knew this man. He was violent. He was vile. He was cast out of society. He lived naked and in the tombs. You know, it's interesting that after Jesus delivered him, it says that he was found clothed in his right mind. You know, I hear people talk about that. Say, how are you doing today? Well, God woke me up and clothed me and put me in my right mind. I said, do you know where that phrase comes from? It's a good phrase. Nothing wrong with the phrase. That phrase comes from the story of the demoniac, you know, because the guy wasn't clothed and he wasn't in his right mind. And God, you know, totally changed his life through Jesus. But everybody knew this man. Can you imagine him going back to society, the people that weren't there that day that knew it was Jesus? And people like, whoa, he's different. He's changed. If he never, ever told them about Jesus, they would just say, wow, something's must have been supernatural happened. And they never would know that Jesus could do something supernatural in their life. You know, since the beginning of the year, we've been talking along this theme of making a difference in your world. Making a difference in your world. If you've missed any of the previous messages, you can go online and listen to them or even watch them. You can kind of catch up. And as we've looked at various stories from Jesus' life, from the book of Acts, as God is working through the early church, there's a number of themes that have come through. One of them is compassion. You know, Jesus was a man of compassion. Of all the words used to describe Jesus, that's the one that's used most often. Compassion means you see people in need, you feel for them, and you have a strong desire to do something about it. You see that Jesus had that. We see that his followers had that. And that as a result, that they, from those feelings of compassion, then went out and began to do something. They helped people. Okay? They reached out to them. They met their needs. And then there came a point where they would tell them about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but the first couple are a whole lot easier to do than that last one. Sometimes we struggle with compassion because the person that needs the compassion, we know them pretty good. Or maybe they've ticked us off, or maybe they did something to hurt us, and so it's hard to have. But you know, when we see someone who's honestly in need, when we really realize that it's hurting people that hurt people, and we get beyond the way they've hurt us, and we see how they're hurting, sometimes that compassion comes. And certainly if we are open to God's work in our life, and for Him to love them through us, we sense His compassion. So that can be difficult, but not too bad. And then to meet people's needs. If we see people that are truly in need and there's nothing they can do, they haven't been lazy, they haven't, you know, whatever, but they have a real need, probably most of us would have a desire to meet that need or at least help them. And so if we have the resources, we might be led to do so. Or if there's some other way to help them. You know, I've found most of you that I know anyway are very, very helpful. In fact, in just the last couple of days, we've had three or four men that have been here all day long, Thursday, Friday, and all day yesterday, taking care of problems and taking care of projects. And that's the attitude that we try to foster here, that we serve God in this place. And so meeting people's needs, helping them, those are not as difficult. But then when it comes to sharing with them about Jesus, it's a little more difficult. It's a little more difficult. We battle our insecurities. We battle our fears. What will people think if I talk to them about Jesus? What will people, will I be rejected? Will they make fun of me? Will people that I care about and who seem to care about me stop caring about me or stop acting like they care about? You know, we deal with our fears. Most people struggle with sharing their faith because, number one, they don't feel comfortable. And you know, we don't feel comfortable with anything we're not used to doing. So if we're not used to sharing, we're not going to feel comfortable. But they don't feel comfortable, or they don't feel confident. Well, I don't know. I don't feel like I can really step out and do that. It scares me. Or they don't feel competent. I don't know enough. I would say that most of you probably know a whole lot more than you think you do. But the question really is should we wait until we feel comfortable, till we feel confident, till we feel competent to share with others about Jesus? I'll be honest with you, that's probably what most of us might be doing. We're waiting. Well, maybe someday I'll feel more comfortable about it. Well, you know, if you never actually start doing it, you probably never will start feeling comfortable. Most things that we do the first time we do it, or the second time, maybe sometimes even beyond that, we don't feel comfortable doing it. And it's not until you begin to do it that you begin to feel comfortable. And as far as confidence, that's pretty much the same way. And competence, again, there's so many areas of life where you can, you can learn certain things and be a certain level of competence, but until you actually do it, you'll never become better at it. So I would put before you today that we don't need to wait. We don't need to wait. We need to share our faith. But not just for that reason. There's several reasons why it's so important that we share our faith. Let me give you four real quick, okay? The first one, and you can dig more deeply into this later this week, Jesus commissioned his followers to share their faith. We call it the Great Commission. The version that we're most familiar with perhaps is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, when Jesus says, go and make disciples. And he gives them specific instructions on how to do that. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we'll read that a little bit later, Jesus again is telling his disciples to go out, take the gospel to the whole world. In Luke 24, verses 46 to 48, he tells them pretty much the same thing. And then in John 20, 21, he says, I'm going to send you out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, wait in the city until the Holy Spirit's come, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The thing that's significant here is this is every single one of the Gospels and the book of Acts. If you're not familiar with it, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four independent stories of Jesus' life. They all agree, but four different men wrote about Jesus' life. And we see in each one, they recorded a time at the end before Jesus, after his resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, a time he was talking to his disciples, and he said specifically, go out and share the good news. My opinion is, because the settings are different and the wording is different, is that this is something Jesus emphasized to his disciples over and over and over again after the resurrection. Because if you study the life of Jesus and the disciples' interaction, you realize that a lot of times they just didn't get it at first or second or third. They're a lot like us. It takes a while to get it. And so I believe Jesus said it many times in many different ways, many different settings. And we have four different accounts in the gospel. And then in the book of Acts, again, before Jesus ascends into heaven, one of the last things he says is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will empower you so that you can be a witness, so you can go and you can share the gospel. So it's important that we share our faith, that we share the gospel, because Jesus commissioned his followers to share their faith, and the job's not done yet, and we're his followers. If we are his followers, you may be here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and we're glad you're here, but most of us are. So the commission extends all the way down to us. Peter, as one of Jesus' followers and becomes a leader in the early church, he challenged believers to share their faith. I've quoted this verse a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, always, when? Always. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, I've used that text to preach a whole message on that we need to be prepared. And what are we prepared to do? To tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us and the faith that we now have because of that. But we need to do it with gentleness and respect, with love and with tact, not arrogant, pushy, that kind of thing. I won't re-preach that message, but Peter challenged believers to share their faith. Not only that, but think about this. If we don't share our faith, how will people come to know Christ? As I said, we can live wonderful lives, and we should live the best lives we can. And none of us are perfect. We're constantly changing, hopefully, and doing for the good as God is molding and shaping us, and we're cooperating with His Spirit. But even if we live a perfect life, that won't tell people about Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? He said, how can they call on him if they haven't believed him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, I've said this before. Preaching, I don't care for that word as much in context because we think of preaching as something preachers do. And I'm not a preacher. But as I said a couple weeks ago, the word for preaching there just means to proclaim, to announce, to share. All of us can do that. So I say, you're a preacher, okay? You may not be a pastor, but you can be a preacher. You can be an announcer. You can be a sharer. You can be someone who can proclaim the good news and what God has done for you. And Paul says, anybody who turns to Jesus and calls on him can be saved. But how can they do that if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they hear about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And it's so easy for us to kind of hide behind our insecurities and say, well, you know, somebody else will tell them. Or we live in America and the gospel's, I mean, it's just out there. And that is true. The gospel is very prevalent in our nation. It can be accessed so easily. But can I tell you, there are still a lot of people in America who've never heard of Jesus. I remember very distinctly a couple, long time ago. My wife, in another church we were at, was talking to a young person that had come to visit our church and started talking about Jesus. And this young person had never, ever heard of Jesus in America. But you see, it's not just hearing the facts. There are probably millions of people that have heard the facts, or at least some of them, have heard of Jesus and know who Jesus is, was supposed to have been. But they've never heard that in the context of a life he has changed. I was listening to a preacher I like to listen to a couple of days ago, and he says, how many gospels are there? Y'all know the answer to that? How many gospels are there? Say four. There's four gospels in the Bible. Gospel means good news about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he was making a point to his congregation, he says, there's five gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. And the point is that there may be people who won't read Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, but they know you. And what he told his congregation is, you may be the only gospel that some people read. That's something to think about. If we don't share our faith, how will people come to know Christ? And this is the most serious thing, and this is not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. It's scripturally correct. Those who don't come to know Christ will be eternally condemned. I know that that's not popular, that's not acceptable in our society, but it is the truth of Scripture. God provided for salvation through Jesus Christ, and it's through Jesus Christ that salvation is only available. I mentioned Mark 16:15 earlier, reading that passage and going one verse beyond. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a time Peter was preaching, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I know it's not politically correct. I know it's not even in the world of coexist spiritually correct. I mean, in that world, in that mental framework, there are many roads that lead to God. You've probably heard that. But that's sort of like saying every single road leads to Ocala. There's a lot of roads that lead to Ocala, but not all of them. The question is for us, do we really believe that? And does that really work in our heart and our life and realize that God wants to use us? Again, our theme since the beginning of the year is making a difference in your world. And we've talked about a lot of different ways to do that. Today and next week, I want to focus specifically on what can you share. Because it's not just the living of it. That's an important foundation, but it's the sharing also. Today we're going to be talking about what can you share your story. Next week we're going to talk about what can you share the good news. We're going to talk about those basic spiritual facts that the Bible makes very, very clear that we sometimes think are very complicated, but they're actually very, very simple. I'm going to share that and talk to you about that next week, and I encourage you to come anticipating, learning more than you know now. You may know a lot about how you can share the very simple, most important spiritual truths of reality and of the Bible so that people can come to know Jesus. But today we want to talk about what can you share your story. Because I can tell you that one of the most effective ways for you to share your faith in Jesus is by telling your story. Okay? Now, you may not consider yourself a Bible scholar. Hopefully you're working on becoming one. Now, I don't mean where your head's all filled with all these facts, but I mean somebody who studies God's Word and is learning and growing every single day. That's what we all should be. But you may not consider yourself to be a Bible scholar. You may not consider yourself to be a theologian. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Theology and theologian. You know, all theology means is studying God and His truth. A theologian is just someone who studies God and His truth. But you may not feel like you're a Bible scholar or a theologian, but I'll tell you one thing you're an expert on. You're an expert on your story. In fact, you're more an expert on your story than anybody else. Other people may be able to tell it more flamboyantly. Maybe other people could express themselves better, but you're the expert on your story. And if God has made a difference in your life, and Jesus is your Savior, you know enough to share with people about what God has done for you. You know, you can talk to people about spiritual truths, and they can disagree with you. They can say, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe Jesus was God. I don't believe that, you know, whatever. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's only one way to heaven. You know, you can argue, discuss, whatever. There may be a place for that at some point in time. But you know one thing they can't argue with you about? Or what they can't dispute? They can't dispute what you've experienced. When you tell them, well, listen, you know, I may not know about this, that, and the other, and I have some questions too, and whatever, but this thing I do know, Jesus did this in my life. My life is different because of Jesus. The story that was read a little while ago, Emma read this, the story of the demoniac. Did you notice how it ended? This man, after he'd been delivered, he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. Wow. Let me read that. Verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He said, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be like these other guys. They travel. I would just want to be with you where you are. And Jesus says, no, I've got a different plan for you. Go back to your family. Go back to your town. Tell them what God's done. And he did. He went back to his family. He went back to his town. Can I tell you that sometimes we find this same tendency in our own life? God makes a difference in our life. We come to God. We ask for forgiveness of sins and salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, paying the price for our sins. We surrender our life to Him. And it's like, Jesus, just let me be with you. And now the good news is that we can be with Jesus and we can also go, because now that Jesus has gone to heaven, His presence is with us and in us all the time. It wasn't possible back then. If the man stayed with Jesus, he couldn't go back home because Jesus was physically there only in one place at a time and traveled from place to place. But as I said, we have this tendency in us that we come to know Jesus. It's like, oh yeah, me and Jesus, and me and Jesus and my brothers in the men's group, and me and Jesus and my sisters in the ladies group, and me and Jesus and my church family, and we so much love getting together and encouraging one another and studying God's Word and challenging, and all those things are wonderful and things that should happen. But we get caught up in that, and we don't want to go out. Or when we go out, we kind of hide our light. We don't want to share what God has done for us. Well, we need to change that. We need to share our story. Let me give you three examples of sharing your story The one of the demoniac is separate from Jesus telling him to go and do that. But there's three really great examples of people in the New Testament sharing their story of their encounter with Jesus and it making a tremendous impact. The first one is the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a sinful woman. And you can read her story, and I encourage you to read them this week, because we're not going to read, we're talking chapters. We're not going to read all these verses, okay? But in John chapter 4, you have this woman at the well. She's a sinful, immoral woman, not just by biblical spiritual standards, but by cultural standards. She was probably, we don't have all the details of her life, but she was probably shunned by her society. It says that she had come to this well at noontime. That's not when people usually came to the well. Most people believe she came then because she was too ashamed to come when all the other women came. But Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. They stop where this well is outside of town. Jesus is tired. He sits down. He sends his disciples into town to McDonald's for lunch. Takeout, carry out. No, not McDonald's. Jesus wouldn't eat that kind of food, right? Anyway, he sends them into town to get food. And while he's in there, this woman comes out and they get into this discussion. And she's so surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. Number one, because she's not a Jew. Number two, because she's a woman. And number three, because she's so sinful. Which she doesn't think he knows about that at the beginning anyway. But Jesus is talking, they're going back and forth. You can read their conversation, very good conversation about spiritual things and practical things. And he says, you know, I've got water better than this well. And, you know, you drink this, you'll have, you know, satisfied forever. He's talking about spiritual water, you know. And she's, oh, I want that, blah, blah, blah. So they have a conversation and she comes to realize that he's the Messiah. And to the degree that she can understand that in her culture at her time, she puts her faith in him. So she meets Christ and then she goes back to town. And she tells her story. Let me read a couple of those verses. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 28, it says, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? Now, she's already convinced, but she kind of wants to draw them in. She says, can this be the Messiah? So they went out of the town and were coming to him. She said, he told me everything that I did. Well, Jesus told her things about herself that she hadn't told him. So it's like, he's got supernatural knowledge here. So it says that the people from the town are going out there to see this guy she's talking about. Now, in between, the disciples have come back. Jesus and the disciples are having a conversation back and forth. But the people end up coming out to where Jesus is. And it says the result, as we look at verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So you have this woman who's a sinner, an immoral woman, cast out by society, an encounter with Jesus. And she goes back and she tells people who are probably not very inclined to listen to her, much less believe her. But she tells them anyway. And because of her word, they have at least a step of faith. And they come to meet Jesus and hear him for themselves. And they come to the conclusion that this man is the Messiah. And they surrender their lives to him. The second story we have is the blind man. The woman at the well was a sinful woman. The blind man is a needy man. Now, he's a sinner too. We're all sinners separated from God. Every single human being that's ever lived have had that problem. But we see in this particular case, the blind man has got a very significant need. And that need is pretty obvious. He's blind. It's a handicap in any society at any time. But at that time, it was a terrible handicap. There really wasn't much of anything that you could do to take care of yourself, support yourself. Obviously can be taken advantage of, all kinds of terrible things. But you can read his story in John chapter 9. Again, I encourage you to read that because we're not going to read it all today. But it says that Jesus and his disciples are going along. They're traveling from one place to another. And they see this blind man. And I find it interesting that the disciples come to Jesus to talk to him about the blind man. But they don't say, hey, Jesus, there's a blind man. Why don't you heal him? Instead, he becomes the subject of gossip and theological introspection. The disciples say, hey, Jesus. Why is that man blind? Whose fault is it? Because the prevailing idea was that anything that was wrong, especially physical ailments and stuff, was because somebody sinned. Now, all the evil in the world is here because of the presence of sin that's been here since the beginning of time, but not specifically because of a specific person's sin. And so they say, whose fault was it? Is it the blind man's fault? But no, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense because He's born blind and he didn't have a chance to sin before he was born. Was it his parents' sin? Was it because his parents sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus' response is, neither one. He basically says God allowed that to happen because he has a specific purpose to be worked out in and through this circumstance. And that's exactly what's happening in this chapter. I could preach a whole nother message on that. There may be a difficulty or a handicap or a problem you have in your life. And it's like, God, why are you letting this happen? And God says, there's a reason, there's a purpose that I'm going to work out. Be patient, trust me, and follow me. But anyway, they have this discussion. And it says that as a result of that, Jesus ends up healing the blind man. It's really interesting because the way he does it, he goes up, they talk, him and the blind man are talking, and he heals him. And what he does is he spits in the mud. And he gets that little globule of stuff, kneads it, and sticks it on the guy's eyes. Now, when we pray for you around the altar down here, we won't do that. Unless God tells us to, I don't think he will, but, yeah. I've read an interesting opinion, it's not in the Bible, but one person put out the idea that, you know, God is the creator, he created man from the dust, that it could be the man was blind because he had no eyes, and that Jesus was actually forming eyes and put them in his, just a thought, it's not in the Bible, don't go home and say, well, the Bible says, no, we don't know, but Jesus did heal the blind man. And so the blind man goes back home and the neighbors are there. He lives with his parents. And the neighbors are like, that guy looks like the blind man. But he can't be. Because I mean, he's walking, he can see, it's obvious he can see what he can't be. But he looks like it. He says, yeah, I'm him, I'm the blind guy. And so we pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 9. The neighbors, they say to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Siloam was a pool. And he said, wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They get all excited and they say, oh, how do we explain this? Let's take him to the religious leaders. So they take him to the Pharisees and the Pharisees are questioning him and they find out it's Jesus that did this and they did not like Jesus. So they're arguing back and forth that Jesus did do this. Well, I don't know how he didn't do it with the power of God because he's not from God. And they're arguing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And verse 15, it says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And he says, let's talk to his parents. They call his parents in. His parents come in and say, hey, how, your son, he's blind, right? Was blind. Yeah, he's blind. He's been blind since he was born. How can he see now? And they realize that they get on the wrong side of the Pharisees. They're kicked out of the synagogue, which is a whole lot more than just being kicked out of your place of worship. This is a place where you had society, where you had parties, where you had fellowship. This was your family. It's basically getting kicked out of civilization. And they were afraid of that. Say, I don't know. Ask him. He's of age. We don't know how he came to see. This is our son. He was blind. Now he's, we don't know how that happens. And so it says they come back to it again. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The blind man was an expert on his story. He may not have understood and knew all the details. Now later on, they kick him out of the synagogue. He no longer is to have any kind of contact with his family, friends, and all that kind of stuff. And we don't know the rest of his story other than the fact that he does meet back up with Jesus. And he comes to know Jesus as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. He's an expert on his story. He knows what happened to him. And he may not know all the details, just like you know what happened to you. And you may not know how to put it in the exact right words, spiritually and all that kind of stuff and biblically. But you know what Jesus has done for you. And you can tell your story. So he met Christ and he tells his story. Then we have a third example, Paul. You've heard of Paul, the great missionary evangelist. He was a religious man. And you can read his story of meeting Jesus in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. Acts chapter 9 is where it actually happens. And Acts 22 and 26 is where he's telling that story to other people. Okay? Saul, otherwise known as Paul, didn't start out as a Christian. He was very zealous for God, and in his zeal, he pursued the knowledge of God. He said he was trained as a Pharisee. He doesn't actually come out and say he was a Pharisee. He may have been a Pharisee. He knew God's word backward and forward. He had a passion for God, but when Jesus showed up on the scene, and we have no indication they ever met Jesus until Jesus appeared to him supernaturally, but when Jesus showed up on the scene and the church has started, he is firmly convinced that Jesus is not of God. And so you read his story. I'm not going to read it today. There's just so much stuff there. You can read it again in Acts 9, 22, or 26, any of those three chapters. But we see in this story that because he's firmly convinced that Jesus is leading people and the followers of Jesus are leading people away from the true pursuit of God, that he begins to persecute the church. He goes and he arrests people. He hauls them up for trial. He presided over the first stoning of the first disciple that we have recorded in Scripture to lose his life for his faith, Stephen. And when you get to Acts chapter 9, it talks about how he'd gotten permission from the other leaders of the church, of the Jews to go to Damascus. I don't know if they heard there was a bunch of Christians there or whatever, because the Christians took off when this persecution took off, when this persecution started. So he's going to Damascus to gather up the Christians, to arrest them, to bring them back for trial, hopefully to see them put to death. And while he's on the way, Jesus appears to him in all his glory. Totally blinds Paul. In fact, he can't see for 3 days. Paul is knocked to the ground. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Notice he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" Jesus, you see, when people come against us for our faith, Jesus says, they're coming against me. Jesus totally identifies with us as his body, with us as his bride, to use a couple different pictures there. "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus." And through the course of this event, Saul comes to know Jesus Christ, again, as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. And Jesus reveals to him that, "I'm going to send you out to share your story and to share the truth." And the whole rest of the book of Acts and much of the New Testament is an explanation of all how God used Paul to do that. But we see that Saul met Christ, and he told a story over and over and over again. It's interesting. Paul was so theologically smart, and he would go places to preach and explain to the Jewish people from their own scriptures why Jesus was the Messiah and this, that, and the other. But almost every single time we have one of his speeches recorded, not all of them, but almost every, he starts out by telling his story. He starts out by telling his story. Now you might say, "You know what? I understand what you're saying there, but my story is not near as dramatic or powerful or whatever." Let me tell you something. Every story of a life changed by Christ is valuable. Every story of a life changed by Christ is valuable. Not just the dramatic ones, like the demoniac, like the woman at the well, the blind man, or today people who are so strung out on drugs or addicted to some other substance, involved in crime, you know, or every once in a while you hear about some person who's such a terrible, evil person, what God delivered from Satanism or whatever it might be. These dramatic testimonies, they have their place. Instead, you might be someone and say, "You know what, I grew up and I never really got into much trouble, you know, just the normal stuff. I just tried to do well, and I got an education, started a job. I actually did pretty good. But you know what? At some point in my life, early, middle, later, whatever, I came to the place and I realized that this can't be all that there is. There's got to be more. I feel empty. There's something missing." And then I heard about Jesus, and Jesus came in and made a difference. Or perhaps you might be somebody who say, "You know what? I grew up in church. You know, I spent half my time sleeping in my crib and half my time sleeping on the front row. Grew up in church, and I went to kids' church and Sunday school, and we were in church every time the doors were open, blah, blah, blah. You know, and I knew all about Jesus and God almost my whole life. But there came a point where I realized that I needed to make my own choice and make my own decision. Not just because I spent so much at church and because my family were a Christian family, but I realized I needed a Savior." Can you see there's value in every single one of those testimonies? There are some that the testimony of the dramatic testimony will really minister to them, especially to other people who are in very dramatic circumstances, because they realize if there was hope for you, there's hope for me. But on the other end of this perspective, on the other end of the spectrum, for people that never really got out there and did a bunch of junk and this, that, and the other, maybe grew up in church, it lets people know that if they're just trying to live a good life, it's not enough. You still need Jesus. I know that's my own personal testimony. I grew up in a family that went to church every single week. We went to the Catholic Church from the time I was born. Our family knew a lot about God, but didn't really know God. And I've told this many times, but we've got some new people here, so I'll just give you a real thumbnail sketch. When I was 10 years old, through a series of events, my mom came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she shared that with the rest of the family, and through a course of time, each one made decisions. But I remember very distinctly, I was 10 years old, and my mom shared with me the truth of Jesus Christ. And at 10 years of age, I had to get on my knees and repent of all my drug dealing and my sexual immorality and my alcohol abuse and my wife beating. No, I didn't have any of that stuff. I may have been guilty of snitching a cookie. I don't know. Maybe I was. I was trying to be a good kid. I was a goody-goody. I'll just confess. Just the way I was. But I can tell you this. Even without that background, and as a 10-year-old child, I knew in my heart I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior, and I cried out to Jesus to save me of my sins because He paid for it on the cross. There's value to every testimony. I want to tell you something. No matter what your testimony is, whether it's very dramatic or very simple, whatever your background is, I can tell you one thing. I can tell you what's true and common to every single testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was headed to hell, eternal separation from God, but now I'm headed to heaven. I once was separate from God, but now He's my loving, perfect, heavenly Father. That's true of every single one of us who are trusting in Christ for our salvation. So real quickly, let me tell you how you can effectively share your story. Effectively sharing your story. How can you effectively tell your story? What should it include? Okay, I encourage you to write this down, although you should be able to remember it. All right. Number one, tell about your life before Christ. Tell about your life before Christ. What was your life before Christ? With the eye of sharing this with somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, and the idea is to help them realize that Jesus can make a difference. Tell them what it was like. Maybe like the woman in the well, you got the idea, I was bound in sin. Like the blind man, you had some kind of need, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, whatever it was that got you looking toward God, drawn toward God. Maybe like Saul, he said, my efforts to be spiritual were not sufficient. I thought I was good, but it wasn't enough. There's something more. There's got to be something different. It probably is a combination of all those. But tell about your life before Christ. Then tell about how you came to Christ. What can you share? Share about the circumstances. I just share with mine. I was 10 years old. My mom had this experience. She talked to me and sat down, and it was in my parents' bedroom. I remember kneeling on the floor there. Just tell about the circumstances. Those are going to be unique to each person. Share the truth that convinced you of your need for a Savior. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to talk about sharing the good news, sharing the truth, the gospel. Share that truth. And share the truth that led you to repentance. In other words, you heard the truth, but then it impacted you. And you came to the realization, I need a Savior. So share how you came to know Christ. And we need to share the good news. We need to share the good news. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, we may say we're not ashamed of the gospel, but sometimes we act like it. We're not ashamed to talk about all kinds of other stuff. Our favorite TV show, our favorite music, our favorite video game, our friends, our enemies. I hope you don't have many of those. What happened last week, your favorite restaurant? And don't get started on politics. I mean, literally, don't get started on politics. Now, I'm going to say this, and if this hits you at home, I don't know that it will, but if it does, I want you to pray about it. If you're more passionate about your politics than you are about your relationship with Jesus, do some soul searching. I'm not saying politics isn't important. Okay. But anyway, this is the most important thing that's happened to us. It affects eternity. So, tell about your life before Christ. Tell about how you came to know Christ. And then tell about how Christ changed your life. How He changed your life immediately. Now, I don't mean tell about it immediately. You can do that too. But how did Christ change your life immediately? And that, again, is unique. Some people have an experience where they feel something. They sense something. And feel free to share that. Maybe something happened. Maybe you were involved in some kind of situation that God immediately got you out of or set you free from. Maybe it was a struggle and it took you a long time or it took you a while to get free from that habit, that bondage, whatever. But share what it is that God did for you immediately, keeping in mind and maybe communicating this that, you know, it may not be exactly the same for you. I really felt something, but you may not feel something. You know, God set me free immediately from my drug addiction or whatever, but God will help you no matter what. And then share also how it changed your life long term. How's your life different? The peace, the joy, the love that hopefully you're experiencing. If you're not, you're missing out because that's available to us. Freedom from sinful habits and bondage, change in your relationships, help with problems, whatever it might be. The focus of this part of your story is not that other people will experience the same things you do, but to emphasize that Jesus has made a difference in your life and he can make a difference in their life too. The last thing I want to share with you is some practical tips. That's just the outline. Some practical tips for sharing your story. Number one, practice sharing your story. So, oh, that sounds kind of contrived. You know why? Because it is. Anything else you want to learn to do well, you will practice. I challenge you. Go home. Do however it is that you usually do. Write. Type. Type an email. Do it in the form of a text. I don't care, whatever you're comfortable with. But sit down and say, how can I concisely, and I don't mean in a couple of sentences, but maybe in a whole page, how can I tell my story with these three things? What I was like, what life was like before Christ, how I came to know Christ, and what life has been like after Christ, and work on it. Practice it. You want to take this really seriously? Get together with one of your friends and say, hey, I really want to take what Pastor Tim said on Sunday seriously. I want to learn to better tell my story. Can we get together? And you can do this too, but I'm not holding you to that. But I just want to tell you my story and practice it. It'll help you with the whole confidence thing and the competence thing and comfortable thing, a comfort thing, a little bit anyway. Practice sharing your story. Maybe even memorize. And as you get used to sharing it with people, it'll just flow. It may be a little bit different one time than the other. Not that you're making up facts. I'm just saying you may feel stronger to share this particular part with that person or that particular part with the other person, you know, because of what they're going through. But that leads me to the second thing here. Don't use language they don't understand. Now, I'm not trying to say don't speak to them in French or something like that. What I'm talking about is language that we may or may not understand because we're in church. Don't talk to them about being justified and sanctified and redeemed and washed in the blood. Part of the body, because your transgressions and your iniquities have been cleansed because of the sacrifice. We laugh. Those are all very important spiritual words because they're in God's word and they have very specific meanings to illustrate what wonderful things God has done for us. But if you use those words, the other people won't understand. If they don't understand, they won't have a clear grasp of what it means to know Jesus. Don't use language they don't understand. Number three, share, don't preach. Share, don't. That's why I use this word share. I didn't even use the word tell. To me, when I use the word tell, it's like, I'm going to tell you. Just sit there and listen. There's nothing wrong with using that word. You've got to tell the gospel, that's fine. But share to me is more like we have a relationship and we're going back and forth and I'm sharing, you're sharing, we're communicating. So share, don't preach. I've known people that they could talk with anybody about anything, just everything, and then they start talking about Jesus and their voice changes. You know, I mean, just anyway, we'll just leave it at that. Just share, don't preach. Number four, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Tell them what your past was like. Were you addicted to drugs? Were you abusing alcohol? Were you whatever, use it, but don't, I mean, I've heard some people tell their testimony that when it got done, it says, man, I think I'd rather live your old life than your new one. Man, you make it sound so exciting. Okay? Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't make your past sound better than your present. I told you about the pastor. I listened to a sermon back a long while ago, and he talked about the four gospels. This quote, he said, I wrote it down. It's Pastor Greg Laurie. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a pastor on the West Coast. They have big evangelists. He says, don't boast about what you gave up for Jesus. Boast about what Jesus gave up for you. Don't boast about what you gave up for Jesus. Boast about what Jesus gave up for you. Paul had so much going for him. But you know what he thought of all that compared to knowing Christ? He said, it's like, I gotta be polite, excrement. But that wasn't the word he used. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, he says, but whatever gain I had, talking about all these wonderful things, he was a Bible scholar and a religious leader and all this kind of stuff. He really tried to please God. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In this translation, English Standard, it says rubbish. That's not the word Paul used either. What word did Paul use? Go back and research it. Let me tell you what word he used. You're all like, I don't know. Can you say it in church? Well, Paul said it in the Bible. He says, like poop. That's still kind of a polite way to put it, but that's what he says. All that stuff in my past compared to knowing Jesus. Excrement. Don't boast about what you gave up for Jesus. Boast about what Jesus gave up for you. And then the last thing, this is overall, number five. Emphasize Jesus, not yourself. If you tell your story and the focus is more on you than on Jesus, fine-tune it, okay? Tweak it. Work on it a little bit more, okay? I want to tell you something. We get a little concerned, we get a little scared, a little fearful about sharing our faith, especially when it comes to the scriptures and stuff. We'll talk more about that next week. But there's nobody that can tell your story like you can. And if Jesus has changed your life, your story, God can use your story to see other people's lives changed too. It may just be the stepping point because they've got to hear the gospel. We'll talk about that next week. But God can use you. Challenge you to allow him to do that. So we close today. I want to ask you, first of all, do people even know you're a Christian? So that's the first step. We know we can't tell our story about how Jesus changed our life because they don't even know Jesus is a part of our life. Maybe we've been stuck in that quote I started out with. I've just been trying to live a really, really good life, hoping they'd notice a difference and ask me. I wish it was that easy. It's only happened to me, I think, once in my entire time of being a Christian over the last almost 50 years that somebody come to me and say, hey, can you tell me how to know Jesus as my Savior? I've heard other people give that testimony, but it doesn't happen much. Usually they've got to have some input. They've got to, you know, have some truth given to them before they ask that kind of a question. But do people even know you're a Christian? Your family, your friends, the people at work, the people at school. I'm not saying you should get up on a step stool tomorrow at school or at work and say, hey, by the way, I went to church yesterday. I felt convicted. I'm a Christian. No, but we shouldn't hide it either. It should be a part of who we are because it's a part of who we are. Are you looking for opportunities to share Jesus, to tell your story? If you're not looking for, I challenge you to, and I encourage you to start looking for opportunities. Let's all stand together. This is not one of those sermons where at the end you call people to make some kind of a commitment or whatever, because you can raise your hand, you can do whatever, you can come down here, you can pray. But what really matters is what you do when you go out those doors. So I challenge you to do that. However, you might be here today and you'd say, you know what? I'm stuck in that before Christ came into my life place. You say, I'm lost, but I've not been found. I'm blind, maybe not literally, but spiritually. I can't see. I have found that my spiritual efforts aren't enough. Maybe you thought they were, because a lot of people think that just being good, going to church and praying and reading my Bible and giving, helping people, being a good person, that'll be good enough for God, right? But the Bible says that, as Paul said, all of our good stuff compared to God's holiness doesn't amount to a whole lot. Not saying it's not good. Live that way. That's the way we should live. The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I've alluded to, talked about all through this message, what you've got to do is come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I am lost. I am blind. I am spiritually deluded. I need a Savior. And your word says that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. So I want to put my faith, my trust in Him, surrender my life to Him, and begin to live for Him. And if you're here today and say, I need to make that step, would you just slip your hand up? Several. Say, Pastor, you usually ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes. Yeah, I do sometimes. It's fine. There's no problem with one or the other. Several. If that's you and you say, I need to commit my life to Christ. Or maybe you say, you know what? I committed my life to Christ, but I've not been what I should be. I'm not living the way I should be, and I want to get it right today. Would you just come down here? I know it's a big step, but you come on down here. We've all done it. We've all come. We've all taken that step. Anybody else want to join this couple and say, you know what? Today I'm making a commitment to Christ. I'm making a new commitment to Christ. Come on down. Come on. I know it feels embarrassing. We love you. Brother Lynn, would you come and join with these guys? Lisa? Anybody else? You say, listen, today's the day. I'm not ashamed. I'll be Jesus to make a difference in my life. All right, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Lisa and Brother Lynn just to talk with these people, minister to them, but we're going to pray. Father God, we just come to you right now. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you do a work in our heart and in our life. God, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've known you for almost 50 years, and there's times I feel that hesitancy to share my story or to share the gospel. There's that fear of what will people think. God, we all experience that. Lord, help us to get beyond that. Help us to be willing to take a step out of our comfort zone. Even though we're not sure we know all the answers or the right things to say, that we're going to trust you and your Holy Spirit at work within our lives. And that we're going to look for opportunities to work you into our conversations, Lord. Not to force it, but just you have a big part to play in our lives, so we're going to talk about you. And as you lead, have the opportunity to share our story with people. And God, I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd use it. I pray that there'd be testimonies that would come like, I never dreamed that that could happen by me just telling what Jesus has done for me. Father, I thank you that somebody did that for us. Somebody shared the truth for us. Thank you, Lord. May we do that for others. God, as we leave this place today, may we realize that we're going out into a mission field. A place where people need Jesus, and we've got the answers to the ultimate questions. We've got the solution to the ultimate problems. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we surrender ourselves this day, this week, into your hands. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.